Is the New Age just an old lie? You know, I was thinking about this. The New Age seems to sort of be, you know, what is it even an issue anymore? You ought to Google this stuff. I took the time to do that. Let me tell you what's out there and available for you. I Googled psychic services. There are websites where they're all advertising. Listen to this. I will calculate your natal birth chart. I will tell 10-page accurate marriage or relationship. This is each one. I will answer 10 psychic questions. I will give you an accurate reading on any topic. I will give you an accurate spiritual love reading. I'll do a horoscope reading and give you information about your life. I'll do future psychic readings for anything. I'll predict your future accurately. These are different ones. I will do a Vedic astrology to predict your future. I will analyze your home and change your feng shui energy. I will make a I will make a reading. I will give you professional detailed palm reading. I will divine your future accurately. I will predict your future. I will answer one question from your higher self. I will telepathically read someone's mind for you in 1 hour. I will give you a quick, detailed relationship reading. I'll do an astrology compatibility reading. I'll predict your future very accurately. I will answer one question using astrology. Anyway, I was going to go on and on. The second page gets really interesting, but for some reason I'm not getting a signal. I can't get to it. But anyway, there was like 20 pages of this and all these things that they're doing, right, that people are into. They will tell you who to marry. They'll tell you what job. They'll tell you all this stuff. And we ask ourselves, you know, is this an issue today? You know, it was brought in really by the 60s, big time. It's interesting. One of Linda's first friends, when her father moved here to start the church, lived up on the corner of Cedar Crest and Flexer, and he was an insurance agent. And that building now has a big sign. There's a palm reader who's been very lucrative there for about 20 years. They're all over the place. They're no longer hidden, no longer some woman in the town that some people know you can go to. They're mainstream. And what does this have to do with the passage we're looking at this morning? Well, Saul does just that, does he not? He's the king. And he says, seek me out a medium. And I think, you know, bottom line, as we look at this passage, what I just want to remind us of is that you and I as Christians must have nothing to do with occult practices in any form. And we're warned about it in this passage. Now, this is God is bringing David to the throne. And this is just another account in that onward progression, this work of redemption that God is doing as he brings David to the throne. And ultimately through David, he's going to bring the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Saul is still around, and so what's going on? So David is actually with the Philistines, and see, David has to decide, am I going to fight for the Philistines, or am I going to fight for God's people? And, you know, Saul looks at the Philistines, and where they've arranged themselves, they have good chariot terrain, and he knows he's in trouble. He knows this is bad, and so he wants to know what to do, and so he goes to God, and guess what? God doesn't have anything to say to him. And so he seeks a medium, but he seeks the medium to find a prophet because he still thinks he can get things from God. And through that situation, he finds out that this is going to be his last day on earth. And in the midst of that, we look at it, and it raises lots of questions for us. And so I just want us to think about this. The New Age is just the old lie. And the old lie is what Satan basically told Adam and Eve about how to proceed in life. So I just want to say three things. Firstly, God clearly forbids us to fool with occult practices. If you do fool with occult practices, God may allow the occult to fool you. And lastly, if you don't fool with the occult can't fool you. And I think that's the teaching of Scripture on this issue. We might wonder, what's the big deal? We're Christians, none of us mess in this. But you'd be surprised how you people dabble in it. They get curious and how the devil works. you go through something and you're struggling and somebody you know shows up and goes, hey, you know, this person, they revealed this, and you get yourself involved in it. And God clearly forbids that we are not to fool with occult practices. Now, what is the occult? What is that word? That's a Latin word. It means to conceal. The concealed thing. So what the occult is the practice of secret acts and arts to open up the unknown world of the spirits and find things that are concealed that haven't been revealed to us. You know, what's my future? Who am I going to marry? You know, God hasn't told us those things, but the occult, these readers, Google this thing and see all the promises they're making of what they can tell you. You know, one of my favorite singers was Dionne Warwick. I just really enjoyed her singing with Burt Bacharach, I think she coupled in. But she was on some psychic network, and you talk about a flake. I mean, this was the flakiest stuff you ever heard. But she's popular, great singer, and so the women especially were following her because she's a woman. But there are men out there doing it as well. We're not to get involved in it. I don't know if anybody knows who Kurt Koch is. It's K-O-C-H. But Martin Lloyd-Jones recommended his books. He was a German pastor, well-educated, who in Eastern Europe and in Africa ran into the occult big time. And he writes all the accounts of things. I remember reading it because when I was in seminary, Jay Adams specifically was there. This is where Ah Mills, Christ is reigning. There's no occult. This stuff is baloney. And Kurt Koch writes about this. Martin Lloyd-Jones said he's so credible that there are times when things are obviously occult and he's not willing to say they are because he wants to be careful. The bizarre things that he has encountered in especially Eastern Europe, Romania, places like that, where we don't typically hear of it in America, but it goes on. And he talks in there about all the practices, you know, astrology, card reading, horoscopes, reaching the dead, seances, moving things with your mind, all this stuff that's going on. He mentions all of it in there and the reality of it. Now, does God's word speak to these practices? See, that's the question we have. Does God's word say anything about this? Well, God's word speaks about this big time. In Leviticus 19, you know, God's people are going to be going into the promised land full of pagans, and this is the way the pagans live. And in Leviticus 19:26, God says, you shall not eat any of the flesh with the blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. And then in verse 31, he says, don't turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out or make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Now, necro means dead, and that means that, you know, trying to communicate with the dead. Look at chapter 20, verse 6. God says, if a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I'll set my face against that person and cut him off from among his people. Look what he says in verse 27. A man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones, and their blood shall be upon them. Now, don't forget that God also gave the book of Deuteronomy to the people of God. That was the next generation. Well, maybe things have changed after all that time in the wilderness, and now they're going to go into the promised land. The second generation who hadn't heard, you know, directly from God, and God reminds them again. And Deuteronomy 18, this is rather detailed. He says, when you come into the land, you shall not follow the abominable practices of the nations. Shall not be found among you anyone who burns his sons or daughters as an offering, who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. Whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And he says, these nations which you're about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and diviners. But as for you, you're not allowed to do this. It's almost as if, as they're now 40 years in the wilderness about to go in, you know, there's a whole lot of more they need to know that is forbidden when they go into the promised land. And so we see that. We're told in 1 Chronicles 10:13, the very reason Saul is going to be put to death is because he sought out the witch of Endor. Now, in Acts 19, Paul is preaching in Ephesus, and God pours out his Spirit, and there's this great fear falling upon them. Christ's name is extolled, and it says that many of them confessed their practices, and they had practiced magic arts, and they brought their books and burned them, and it was 50,000 pieces of silver worth of books that they burned, and the work of the Lord continued and mightily. In Galatians, Paul says the works of the flesh are evident, and I read this passage, immorality, impurity, sensuality, and then he mentions the word sorcery, that Greek word, which is, I think, witchcraft in the King James, is a word that covers all of these. It's a sort of a general word that covers all these kinds of practices that were so common in the world. And Paul says they're all works of the flesh. So, and I think the question that comes up is, why is the occult so bad, you know? What's the big deal? Well, in Genesis 1:28, God gives a commission to Adam and Eve, and the commission is what? To subdue the earth, peacefully conquer the world's powers in agreement with God's revealed will, God's way. And then in Genesis 3, we see Satan come, and basically he's presenting them magic. You know, a way to get knowledge and power outside of God's will. You're going to be like God. You're going to know the things God is. You're going to be like God. And see, that's what magic and the occult all promises, these things outside of God. And you know it's growing in our country. I mean, before the 60s it went on, but it was always, you know, hush-hush, and the 60s come in. The young people turn to the East, the Eastern religions. They come in and they develop over time into a New Age religion in America, and it's filling the vacuum where people have turned from Christianity, which Christianity is sort of the reason why we have all these problems because of a lot of the misuses of power in the name of Christ, and they reject it, and so there's this vacuum, and the New Age practices are filling it, and the occult has many faces. It has faces that are black and faces that are white in our midst. We had that problem with a president's wife, you know, seeking this type of information. What we would call the occult, but oh, it's just fortune telling and horoscopes. And so, the message to us is if you fool with the occult, God may allow the occult to fool you. We think about it, we say, you know, isn't it, what about harmless curiosity? Horoscopes, astrology, psychic TV, these psychics who are advertising on the web, Ouija boards, crystals, aren't they just party fun? You know, you ever go to parties and they pull out a Ouija board, you know? Used to go on when I was a kid. And it's just party fun. Where's the harm? After all, isn't it false? Isn't it just a lie anyway? What's the big deal? But, you know, what God forbids is never harmless. God knows what is harmful. God punishes disobedience. God knows what is dangerous because he's the one who metes out the punishment or metes out the blessings. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see in verse 4 that, you know, they want to seek. God says to them, don't do this, and they decide to do it. And then you get to Genesis 9, and what happens? They're hiding from God. Judgment has come upon them because they've done what they're not supposed to. They believe the devil that there's another way to get guidance, there's another way to live than God's way. And now they're separated from God. And now we have in this culture people seeking to try and get to God because we come into this world separated from God. And the only way to be connected to God again is through Christ. And the devil doesn't like that, so we see that going on. So God commands you and I to seek guidance in his word alone. He tells us in the first two verses of Hebrews that he spoke in the past through the prophets, but today he has spoken in a final way through his Son. And then he tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all scripture is profitable. It's for correction, for instruction, for causing us to grow in righteousness. He says, you have the word of God. It is profitable. It is all you need. That's why I read in 1 Peter that passage. But you say, now, wait a minute, look at verse 6. Doesn't Saul do that? Doesn't Saul try to go to God? Isn't he obeying God? Well, we were told a little earlier, what did Saul do? He killed all the prophets. Now, he got rid of all the necromancers and everything out of the land. But then what did he do? He killed all the prophets. And the one high priest that was left fled to David. And with him, he took the Urim and Thummim, that vest with those stones which God used to reveal his will. And so Saul is without any of that. Now, I think there's a good lesson there. And that is, if you refuse to hear God, God may well stop talking to you. And that is a really scary thing. You turn away from God, you don't want to hear God, and then finally one day you find yourself in a situation where you need God and you go to his word and God is just going to stop talking. His word is dead. His Holy Spirit is not revealing anything to you. And so we need to be careful of being careless with the word of God that he's given us. You see, when God's word is silent, or God's answers don't seem to be obvious to us, we have one of two choices. We can examine our hearts and our lives and to seek to see what sin has separated us from God, has caused him, as he said, to not reveal himself to us and to repent of those sins and trust God, even trust God's wisdom, even trust him in his silence. That he's made promises, that though he's, isn't that what the book of Esther is all about? Just because God doesn't show up doesn't mean he's not there. He's always there, and we need to trust him. Saul should have searched his heart. He should have said, God, why are you silent? In fact, God told him why he was silent. But Saul doesn't repent. Saul doesn't do that. Now, the other thing you can do is what Saul did. You can turn to the occult. You say, well, I'm not going to turn to the occult, but the Jehovah's Witness or anything. Those religions, they're really the occult in the name of religion. You can turn to those. And that's tempting when you're in these serious and stressful situations and God doesn't seem to be guiding or speaking. It's very tempting to try and go someplace else. I don't know if you know who Bishop Pike was. He was an Episcopal bishop. A very big leader in this country in terms of the Christian, the liberal Christian church. He was a guy who didn't believe the Bible, the supernatural at all, and his son committed suicide. And it really, really broke him, and he longed to be able to communicate with his son, and things in his room started to move around, like physical stuff, and we moved some, and he began to be convinced that there is a spiritual world. And he wanted to connect his son, and he got involved with the occult and with seances and all that, trying to reach his son. He ultimately died in the desert in the Near East, continuing to try and seek these things. But the thing is, he turned to the occult, and things happened. It's dangerous because God may be testing you, and he allows it to work. He allows things to happen. You think about this witch of Endor in verse 12, how surprised she is when Samuel shows up. I think that she was basically crafty, turned down the lights. I see your husband, you don't see him. But then all of a sudden there's Saul. She sees him, and this is different than what has happened. And these previous visions are fake, but this one is real. And it's an occult phenomenon. God can allow it to happen for his purposes. Coke in his book explains it. But I don't know if you remember Shirley MacLaine. She wrote a book called Out on a Limb. She literally had physical experiences with the occult and the spiritual world. She writes about them. Things really happened. Guy driving down the road and he takes his hands off the wheel and the car just stays. These bizarre things that led her to write a book and lead millions of people astray, because there is a devil. And there are times when God will allow him to, reveal yourself, show your power. That's what they want, let them have. Isn't that what happened to Adam and Eve? They decided to follow the devil, and God said, I'll turn you over to him, and here we are. Why is the world the way it is? Because this is the devil's backyard. So I think the last thing is really what we need to remember is don't fool with the occult, and the occult can't fool you. God will protect us. Don't give Satan more power than he has. And I think that's one of the things that goes on in certain branches. When I was in the charismatic movement, and it's still the same, they have these bizarre sort of views of the supernatural in its modern spiritual warfare. They've got the spiritual boot camps, territorial spirits. They got all this world that they develop. You make one false move and Satan's going to grab you. I just remember my kids when they were in Christian high school, there was a teacher that his church taught this type of stuff. And my kids would come home and say, oh, we were told that, you know, if we watch the Smurfs, the devil's going to, like, get into us. And so it's the Smurfs and the Lion King. Now it's the power drink with the three claw marks. You know, those are the three Hebrew Yod, 666. You drink that stuff, Satan's got you. You know, this is the type of stuff that can be taught. And we don't have to work. Satan and the occult have no power, no knowledge unless God allows it. And that's what we're told in verses 11 through 19. When Saul shows up, or Samuel shows up, this is under God. I believe, you know, there's a big debate. Was this the devil disguising, or was this Samuel? And it says Samuel said, God literally, I believe, allowed Samuel's spirit to appear like he allowed Moses and Elijah to appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. God allowed it. God brought it to pass. He controls these things. God controls the existence. Think of the transfiguration. He controls the existence of those who are dead. Samuel appears because God makes him appear. And you can't alter God's plan by finding out the future. Look at it, verse 17. It says, the Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. And Saul is trying to hang on to that kingdom. And God has said, remember back when you grabbed Samuel's robe and it ripped, and I told you that I've torn the kingdom away from you? Saul, you can't change that by looking into the future and then manipulating something. This is coming. And you know what else is coming, Saul? Tonight, Samuel says, you're going to be with me in the realm of the dead. Now, the chronology in the next two chapters seems a little weird in terms of what's going on, but when we get to the last chapter, we see that's the next day, and Saul dies. In fact, he commits suicide when he's wounded. So, we labor with this. We read in Acts 16 where Paul says to this young girl who has these spiritual powers, he basically rebukes her, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he's the people that Christ has power over these things. We don't have to worry about these things. In Luke 16:19, remember the rich man and Lazarus, and, you know, if I can go back and speak to my brothers, you know, they'll repent. And what does he say? No, if they aren't listening to my word now, somebody coming from the dead isn't going to convince them. And we think maybe if we can get involved in this stuff and people will see these things, you know, maybe they'll come to Christ. And he says the word of God is sufficient. Don't mess with these things. And no one can harm you unless God allows it. That's the message of the first chapters of the book of Job. Satan is on a leash. He can only go as far as God allows him to go. And he allowed him to go pretty far with Job, didn't he? To serve his purposes. But Satan, he said, you can go, but you can't take his life. God put a limit on him. He could have said, you can't touch him at all. We don't know the things that are going on in our lives that are heartaches and bad. We don't know if times that God lifted up the veil a little and he allows Satan to get to us, he's testing us. We can't say that for sure, but that's always a possibility in the work of the Lord. So let me close this in thinking about how to apply this. And I would say the first thing is, don't dabble in the occult. Don't mess with it. Don't get curious. I sort of felt like getting on these websites and looking at them. I'm thinking, I don't want to know. I don't want to know more than one of the sermon illustrations to show you how prevalent it is and what these people are offering and the foolishness of it. But people are paying good money to try and find out who to date and who to marry. Don't mess with it. And that's why I read 2 Peter. What does he say there? And he says, his divine power has granted you all things that pertain to life and godliness. I like how the one version says, God has given you all you need for life and godliness. We don't need anything else more than his word and his spirit and the means of grace, the church, the things that he's given us. In Ephesians 6, and let me turn there. In Ephesians 6, verses 9 through 11. put on the whole armor of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and cosmic power. He tells us these spiritual forces, these are powerful forces against us. But he says to us, you have all you need. Stand firm. You've got the truth. You've got his promise of being righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, prayer. He says, these are the things you have and they are sufficient. And we need to trust in them and not seek elsewhere. Now, you know, you might say, well, I'm never going to get involved in the occult. Why are we looking at this? But I think there's a way to get involved in the occult where you think you're really involved in your faith. And one of the ways is to twist God's word, to get your own way. Because isn't that what Satan did? He said, God, you know, God told us we'll die. Oh, you won't die. He's twisting God's word. And they believe him. And we can twist God's word. We can find the text of scripture that if we look at it out of context, it's going to say what we want it to say so we can do what we want to do. And you've got to guard against that. It's really, in a sense, it's a cult because you're really looking for guidance other than the word of God gives you. I've run into it in over 40 years in some bizarre ways that people interpret the scriptures to justify what they're doing. I had a guy coming to this church for way back in the Swain days. He was actually Harmon Killebrew's nephew, if you know who Harmon Killebrew was. Baseball player for Minnesota. And he had been in the ministry and he came here, he discovered the Reformed faith. And I found out he was still smoking marijuana. And he said, one thing, he came into the Reformed faith because of the fact that we're not teetotalers and we believe it's okay for a person to enjoy a glass of wine or something. So therefore, it's okay for him to smoke a joint. I said, somebody drinks a glass of wine for the taste. They don't get intoxicated. You don't smoke marijuana because you like the taste of it. And he really went off the rails, and he died of a heart attack fairly young, alienated his family, just taking that verse and twisting it. So we need to guard against that. But the other thing that I see more commonly is multiplying counselors to your own hurt. You want to do something, and if someone says to you, the word of God says this, you shouldn't do that. And then you go to another Christian friend and another, and you finally find a pastor who agrees with you. And then you do it. Christ has put you in a church with a Christian family, and that's where he wants you to get your counsel as much as possible. Unless it's a bad church, you can get your counsel. That doesn't mean that you can't go to a counselor. But you just keep going until they verify what you want to do. That's an occult practice. You're seeking outside of God's word your guidance. So don't be misled. There are popular spiritual guides out there. Oprah Winfrey is a big one. Deepak Chopra. See, he's a doctor. He's a medical doctor. So he's sort of the occult version of Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a doctor and then went into the ministry. He's very popular on public television teaching spiritual stuff. Eckhart Tolle was a big one. But Wayne Dyer, he was one of the biggest fundraisers for public television. He's died, but they still run his seminars. And he's really a personable guy teaching spirituality, which isn't Christianity. It's basically just New Age. And it's out there. And we need to guard against it. I want to end by reading one passage of Scripture to encourage us. Because isn't it all about Christ? Isn't that ultimately where we need to end? God has revealed himself to us finally through Christ, through his word. He protects us. He's our Savior. And this is what he says in the book of Revelation, and I'll leave you with his words. In verses 17 and 18, he says this to the church. He says this to us. John sees him, and he said, I fell on my feet as dead, and he laid his right hand on me, and this is what he said. Fear not, for I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and hell. He's in charge. He can open it up and let the devil out. He can keep him in. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's follow him. Let's know his word. Let's serve him, obey him, love him. And then what did he tell us to do? Love each other the way he's loved us. Sometimes that means we have to say to the person, no, no, no. That's not what the word of God says. We have to love one another enough to do that. And then love one another enough to hear it. So may God protect us, that we might not be like Saul and seek him in places we shouldn't. And like Saul, end up where Saul ended up, apart from God forever. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this chapter. It's uncomfortable to talk about the occult and the devil and movies, and there's a part of this world that plays in it and delights in it, and there are, I heard the figure, it's 40 million people in America are involved in the occult. So we ask that you protect us from it by just having us stay in your word and faithful to our church and to serve you and to hear you only from your word. And if we hear anything, always be checking to make sure that it is not contrary to your word. Lord, guide us by your word and spirit, one another, and protect us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are many benedictions in the scriptures, and I always try to pick one that's sort of appropriate. And this one really is encouraging to us to know what's coming as we struggle by faith to resist the temptations and attacks of Satan. So hear and receive the Lord's blessing in the benediction. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.